We're talking about prayer, and we're in a series of messages that we're calling What a Privilege. Prayer, what a privilege. And today we want to talk about the power of prayer. Now, when we make a commitment to give prayer a higher priority in our lives, in case you have tried this in the last few weeks and you said, I'm going to pray more, you'll notice something when you make that commitment is that the devil will not leave you alone at that point. He does not like it when God's people begin to get serious about prayer. And so if you've rededicated yourself to prayer in the last few weeks, you will have noticed that the spiritual intensity of the attacks from our enemy have increased in your life. And that's something that we could expect. He's not going to leave us alone and just say, oh, well, you're going to pray, just go pray. He knows that's where the battle is won and where the battle is lost if we don't do it. I remember reading about Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great preacher from England in the 1800s. And he, of course, was a world-renowned preacher even at that time, and his sermons went out in print all over the world at that time. God, of course, used Spurgeon in a great way. But when people would come to the London Tabernacle for a visit, Spurgeon would always, if he was the one taking them on a tour, he would take them down to the basement below the London Tabernacle. And the reality was that just about any time of the week, any time of the day or night of the week, there would be people in that basement. On Sunday morning, as many as 200 people from the church would come and would pray. And Spurgeon called that the boiler room. He said, this is the boiler room of our church. This is where where the battle is won, in so many words. And it's really true that spiritual battles are won in prayer. Before they're ever won in any other way, we might say that spiritual battles are won by preaching, or spiritual battles are won by witnessing. Spiritual battles are won in teaching the Word of God and in other ways. And all of those things are true, but before they're ever won there, they're first won in prayer. And so don't expect that the battle won't intensify if you have made a commitment to be more diligent, to be more effective in prayer. Now, there's a section of Scripture that deals directly with this subject, and I want us to look at it this morning. And so let's open God's Word to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. And I'd like us to look today at verses 10 through 19. And we're also near the end of the sermon going to look in the book of James, in James chapter 5. And so these two sections this morning as we talk about the power of prayer. And so let's read in Ephesians 6 and verse 10. But before we do, I want us to go to the Lord again in prayer right now. Let's pray now. Father, I pray that you would give us this morning attention to your word. Lord, may your word enter through our ears and, Lord, into our minds. And, Lord, may you effectively apply it in our hearts and lives. Lord, this is a time that we're going through where it's so easy to be distracted by other things. And our minds and thoughts are with those who are sick and those who are facing surgery this week. And we could very easily just let our minds wander. But Lord, I pray that during this time this morning that you would help us to focus on you, to help us to truly worship you at this time through your word. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Starting in verse 10, Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, this is a description of the spiritual battle that every believer is in every day. And the key phrase, I think, in this section, as far as our series of messages that we're in on prayer here, comes in verse 18. And he's talked about the armor, and we're going to speak just very briefly about the armor in just a moment. But there at the beginning of verse 18, I think is the key thought for us this morning, is that once the armor is in place, we might say, that what we do is what it says there in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Those are the key words that we're looking at in this section of Scripture. Now, there's a context here that we need to be aware of. The context for this goes all the way back to chapter 5, and if you'll just turn back a page in your Bible and look in chapter 5 and look in verse 18, and this is where this section really begins. It begins a whole new line of thought that has come all the way through to the verses that we've read this morning, but it says there, "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation." And that word dissipation just simply means the loss of force or the loss of strength and energy. It's a waste of life. "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." And when you see that phrase where it says be filled with the Spirit, it's speaking about being controlled by the Spirit and being empowered by the Spirit. I think a good mental image of what it speaks about to be filled with the Spirit is to think of a sail on a ship. And if that sail is up and the wind is blowing, it fills the sail. But what it does is it powers that ship forward. It moves that ship forward with power. If the sail is down and the wind is not filling the sail, then there's a loss of force. There's a loss of energy. And that's really a great illustration of what it means to be controlled by the Spirit. We're filled with the Spirit in the sense that we're empowered by the Spirit to live lives for Christ. And then he begins immediately after this great statement, be filled with the Spirit, that's there in verse 18. Paul begins to talk about the relationships that we have in life. He talks about, first of all, the relationship we have with other people in the church and how we worship together and how there ought to be a life of worship that we all have in common. And then about our relationship with God. He goes on to talk, beginning in verse 22, about the relationship between husbands and wives. And a very important section there. A lot of life is all about relationships. And really, in some respects, all of life is about our relationships, but there's no more important relationship that there could be than the relationship between husbands and wives as far as earthly relationships go. And so he gives instruction there about how to live the Spirit-filled life in that relationship. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, he talks about the relationship between parents and children. What is a Spirit-filled relationship, a Spirit-empowered relationship between parents and children? What does that look like in the home? And then he talks about in verses 5 through 9 of chapter 6, he talks about the relationships between masters and servants. Now, we don't think of masters and servants much in our day. We might apply this maybe in a greater way to employers and employees. I heard a great sermon one time by my former pastor, and the title of the sermon was Spirit-Filled Labor Relations. And so how do we relate in the work environment? How do we relate with our bosses? How do we relate with employees? Are our relationships at work Spirit-filled? And it's in the context of all of these relationships that Paul here in chapter 6, starting with verse 10 that we've read, where we began our reading, Paul here reminds us that it's in the midst of a life of relationships that we are in a spiritual battle. And if there's anywhere where Satan would like to break down our lives, it would be for us to lose the spiritual battle when it comes to relationships. And we've seen this to be true over the years in the ministry time and time again, and you've seen it yourself in your lives. But we are in a spiritual battle. And when we wake up in the morning, if we think that we are not in a spiritual battle, the battle is lost already. Satan will have his way with us that day. And if we're not engaged in spiritual battle, then we're lost already. And that spiritual battle is given to us there in verses 10 through 12. Let's just look at it again. He says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." If we fight this battle that we're talking about this morning in our own strength and in our own might, it will be a lost battle. And so he says there in verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the deceptiveness and the deceitfulness of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." That's something that's very important for us as believers to keep in mind. It's not other people who are the issue, but it is the force that is behind them, the wickedness that rules in this world. And he gives here the hierarchy of all of the demonic forces. He says against principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly or in spiritual places. And so what we want to see this morning is how, we want to see it from the scripture here, how we can do two things. And so here's the outline. I'll give it to you ahead of time and then you can follow along. First of all, we want to see how to be engaged in the battle. How is it that we get engaged in this spiritual conflict and in this spiritual battle? And then secondly, how can we be effective? How to be effective in the battle? And let's look first of all at how to be engaged in the battle. And we see there in verse 13 that he says, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God." And so we come to a section here in Scripture that is often referred to as the armor of God section. And folks, this is a very important, a very vital section of God's Word. If you've never studied this intently, I would encourage you to do so, because right here in the words that come after this is how to be engaged in the battle and how to be victorious even in the battle. And he gives here six pieces of armor. And he says that this armor, this whole armor of God, you take it that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and to stand against the evil one. And there are six pieces of armor that are given here, and I don't have time to deal with all of these in depth, but I just want to tell you what each one of these pieces remind us of and what they stand for. First of all, he talks in verse 14 about the belt of truth. If we're going to resist the devil, if we're going to have spiritual power against the devil, first of all, our lives have to be grounded in the truth of God's Word. Our lives need to be held together, to use the image of the belt here. And what Paul is doing here is he's probably, at this time that he writes this, he's probably chained to a Roman soldier. And so he's just looking at a real live Roman soldier and the pieces of the armor that that soldier has on. And he's comparing them to the spiritual armor that we can put on to fight the battle that we're in. And so truth, first of all, the truth, the belt of truth. Turn back to chapter 1. I'm just going to do a little quick, just let you look at a couple of verses that are right here in Ephesians. But in chapter 1, verse 13, and this is in the middle of that long sentence that Paul has here at the beginning of Ephesians. But he says, "In Him you also trusted," speaking of Christ, "after you heard the word of" what? Truth. "You heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Chapter 4, look in chapter 4, verse 15. He says, "But speaking the truth in love, you may grow up in all things into Him who is the head of Christ, from whom the whole body is joined and knit together by every joint, that every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body together." So we not only have believed the truth, but we speak the truth of God. And then in chapter 4, verse 21, he says there, you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. And so what he's talking about here in each of these pieces of armor is a defense that we have against the attacks of Satan. That's what armor is for. Armor is not offensive. Armor is defensive. And it's to stop the attacks of Satan. Now, if we begin to try to improve in our Christian lives, if we begin to say, "Lord, I want you to help me begin to pray," as we've said, the devil is not going to leave you alone. He's going to begin to attack even more. And he's going to begin to say things like this. Some of you, you know, may have these thoughts that come, and it's something along these lines. "Well, who are you to pray? Look at all the sin that's in your life. Look at how wicked you are. Look at the thoughts you think." Things of this nature. And Satan, of course, we know is the accuser of the brethren. Satan is the one who, his name in Scripture is Diabolos. He's diabolical. He wants to get us to just think that we're so unworthy that we could never have an audience with God and be heard by God in any way. But folks, that's not the truth of Scripture. The truth of Scripture is that we've been saved by Jesus Christ, by the blood of Jesus Christ, and that is the only entrance that we have into the Holy of Holies to pray to God. It's not on the basis of our goodness or our righteousness, but it is on the basis of what Christ has done for us. And so the belt of truth. Jesus in His great high priestly prayer said, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Now, I've got to hurry through these now. Breastplate of righteousness. We realize that it's not our righteousness. Now, yes, we do have to be right with God. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But it's not our rightness with God that gets us into His presence so much as it is the righteousness of Christ. Without the righteousness of Christ, none of us would be able to pray. We sing about it in that old hymn. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And it says, "When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne." So we must have on that breastplate of righteousness, understanding that our righteousness is not our own, but it's what's been given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he talks about the shoes of the gospel of peace in verse 15. The gospel of peace is something that's mentioned twice in the New Testament. And here's the thought here, is that we are at peace with God because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, and we have Him with us. And if He is with us, who can be against us? Amen? We have the shield of faith in verse 16. Man, each one of these deserve an entire sermon of their own, so I'm just flying at the 30,000 foot level over these and just setting up the stage for prayer. But it's with the shield of faith, it says, that we're able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. And so when we have faith that God has saved us, and we understand that faith has been given to us by God, and the very reality that we have the faith is an assurance to us. It gives us assurance that we can stand in the presence of God, that we can bow in the presence of God and bring our petitions and our requests and our prayers to Him. Then he talks about the helmet of salvation. Put on the helmet of salvation. And that is just the understanding that because we are chosen of God, and all of the plan of salvation from eternity past to eternity future, and all that's involved in that, we are worthy to go before the Lord and pray. We are His children. We are the children of God, and we can talk to our Heavenly Father. And then he says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, some people say, well, here's an offensive weapon. But in reality, even the sword of the Spirit, it's what we use against the devil when he comes against us. What did Jesus do? He said, it is written. And that's what we need to be able to do. We need to know the Word of God well enough to know that when Satan brings his attacks against us, we quote the Word to him just like Jesus did. It is written. Now, all of these taken together, all of this armor of God, and it's so important that we have the right understanding about our salvation, about who we are in Christ, and the reality that we can go to God and bring our petitions to Him because of our relationship that He has established. But all of this could be summed up under the terms of having the right theology. Now listen to me for just a minute. This, what I'm about to share with you is vitally important in the Christian life. So just listen for just a moment. All that we've just talked about, what's involved here is having the right theology, to have the right doctrine, to be orthodox, to be true to Scripture, to be biblically accurate about salvation and about who we are in Christ. We must be people of the truth. We must be people of the Word. We must have these things right. We must have the right understanding about it. Hear me. But let me tell you something. And this may shock some of you, but that is not enough. It is not enough just to have the right understanding of these things. What it's like getting dressed for the battle, but not being engaged in the battle. And it's the difference, really, when we come to verse 18, and all the armor has been put on. Why have we put on all of that armor? It's so that we can get to verse 18, and here is where the battle is won or lost. Yes, all that truth, we must have it right. Don't miss it. You've heard me preach, some of you, for many, many years, and you understand I'm not saying that is not important. It's vitally important to have the right theology, to have the right understanding of things. But where the battle is won is when you come to verse 18 dressed in that armor, praying always with all prayer and supplication. And what are those next three words? In the Spirit. When we pray, and we're going to go to James in just a minute and see the same thing again there, but we pray always with all prayer. All kinds of prayer is what he's talking about here. All of those categories of prayer that we saw the last two Sundays in the Lord's Prayer. And supplication is just our petitions. We worship God and we pour out our hearts to Him in praise and adoration. But then when we come to verse 18, we are pouring out our supplications in the Spirit. And he says, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplications for all the saints. In other words, there's a lot to pray about, isn't there? You can just look at our bulletin and see all the names that are in the bulletin. We've got more to pray about than we could ever exhaust. And as part of being part of a body of Christ is that we have others that we pray for. In fact, in the Lord's Prayer that we looked at the last 2 weeks, if you notice the terms there were in the plural form. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And so it's plural. It's not just thinking about ourselves, but praying for others. And I want you to notice that Paul asked for prayer for himself, but he's not asking for prayer for himself for selfish things. He doesn't pray here, let somebody bust me out of this prison that I'm in. That's not what he says. He says, pray that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Would you categorize that under those circumstances as an unselfish prayer? And I think what so many times our praying is so selfish and it's so materialistic and it's so bound to the things of this world that we miss praying for those things that are vitally, eternally, spiritually important. And where we really make progress in prayer is when we shift our focus from the things of this earth, which are fading away, to those things that are eternal and vital. The salvation of people that we know who are lost. And when we pray, just like Paul here, he's saying, that I might have the boldness. It's interesting how many of those early apostles prayed for that. Lord, give me boldness that I may speak for you. And they often did it right in the midst of persecution. Now, I want to say this before I leave this point. There's something here that we need to be aware of. And this applies to individuals, but it also applies to churches as a whole. And it's this. You can have all of your doctrine right. You can have all of the I's dotted and the T's crossed when it comes to doctrine, and still not be engaged in the spiritual battle. There's no fervency of heart. There's no relationship with God that is being lived out among the people. They could, if you gave them a test on theology, that the people could pass it. And I'm not saying this applies here, but I'm just saying it's a danger that churches that are orthodox and that are right in their doctrine have to be careful about. And it's something like this. Let me give this illustration. Let's just say you had a husband and a wife. Let's just use this as an illustration. And maybe that wife knows a lot about her husband. She knows a lot of things about her husband. And she could pass a test if you said, well, what is he like? She could tell you exactly what he's like. And men, we all know that, don't we? If there's anybody that can tell others what we're like, it would be our wives. But she never talks to him. There's never any intimacy in the relationship. There's no real love that is ever expressed there. No communication, no communion between them. Do you see what I'm saying? There must be something beyond the knowledge about God. We must get to the place to where we have a knowledge of God. And the way we have the knowledge of God is by going to God and spending time in prayer with Him, talking with Him, communing with Him. Yes, we must be correct in all of these things. And it's being correct in those things that will set the stage for us to be able to pray the way that we ought to pray. But we never need to think, listen, we never need to think that we have passed the test just because we know the facts of the Bible. And that is so very true. And I think that a lot of times you have churches, you have individuals that's exactly what's true about their life. In fact, it can be a point of pride where a person says, oh, I know, I understand Bible doctrine. But there's no prayer in their lives. Now let's turn quickly over to James chapter 5. We've seen how to be engaged in the battle. It's through prayer. But secondly, we want to see here in James chapter 5 how to be effective in the battle. How to be effective in the battle. James 5, and let's look at beginning in verse 13. And here's a section that's about prayer. This is another great section in God's Word about prayer. And it says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And so all of this just leading up to this next phrase. And I don't have time to deal with all of that. Some other time we can come back and deal in fullness with this. Be happy to talk to you offline later about some of these things. But we see how important prayer is already just in that. But then notice what the summary of that is at the end of verse 16. It says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Effective. That word effective just means energized. We saw in Ephesians, how it is energized. It's energized by the Spirit of God, the power of God praying through us. Fervent, it just means passionate. A righteous person is one who is right with God and is godly. And then availeth much. It means it's powerful. That word is translated, as a matter of fact, some of you may have a translation where that word availeth is translated powerful. And here you have the picture of someone who is pouring out their heart to God. They've prayed through all of these other things that we've talked about. They've gotten themselves right with God, and now they're down to the place where they're praying primarily about spiritual things, and they're wanting the will of God. They want nothing more than the will of God. They've become aligned with God in their prayers, and they're praying for the will of God to be done. And God says that kind of prayer, when a person prays that kind of prayer, it avails much. Let me just give you a couple of places where it avails. First of all, it avails in that person's life, their life. Sometimes people ask the question, does prayer change things? Yes, it does. It changes us. And if we'll spend time in prayer, what we will see is the things around us may not change all that much, but we'll change. We'll become aligned with God. We'll become aligned with His will. I was reading a couple of weeks ago, back in the 1930s and 1940s, when they first started having a lot of airplanes up in the sky, and they had to have some way to keep the planes on track, because they would have collisions in midair if they didn't. And one of the ways that they did that was by sending a radio signal up into the atmosphere, and if a plane was flying on the right highway, so to speak, they would hear a certain beep that would come up, and it would let them know they were right on track. But if that plane began to drift off to the left, they would hear a different kind of beep, and they would know they needed to move back to the right. This was an AM radio signal. And if they began to drift to the right, they would hear a different kind of signal over their earphones, and they would come back to the center again. And it's what they call flying the beam. They would fly the beam right to where they were headed by adjusting and coming back into line with God. And folks, that's a lot of how prayer works in our lives. Now, if a person is not praying, listen, if you're not praying, then you begin to drift, and you drift, and you drift. And pretty soon, you're so far off track that it's very difficult to go where you need to go when you're so far off track like that. But a person who's praying daily, yes, there may be a slight drift, but they come back. God brings them back into line. They line themselves up under their God and under their Heavenly Father, and they have their will adjusted to His will. And so it accomplishes a lot in the lives of the people who are praying. But also in this chapter, we see the sick. You know, we see those who are sick. There's a prayer that is effective in the lives of those who are sick. God uses the means of prayer at times to bring healing to people. And it's all together. It all goes together. The prayer and the healing goes together. But right at the end of this chapter, it's kind of interesting how the subject shifts from healing to salvation. And it says in verse 19, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." And what this tells me, the fact that James included this right here at the end of this chapter, is that those things go together. A life of prayer, praying for spiritual things, praying for the salvation of lost souls, it all goes together. And if we want to have power in prayer, this is how we'll have it. We'll put on the armor of God, but we will be people of prayer who seek His will. And we pray fervently. We pray, as it says there, the effective, Spirit-filled, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I'd like you to bow your head for just a moment. And I want to ask, I want to ask just one question, really, as we end this service today. Are you engaged in the spiritual battle? Are you? Are you really? You know, the devil has a toolbox that he uses. Try to keep us from praying. He uses the busyness of life. He uses discouragement at times. He uses fatigue. He gets us so tired that we just don't pray. But if we're going to be engaged in the spiritual battle, we've got to have that armor of God on so that we can resist the devil. And so we can engage in the spiritual battle that we're already in. And I want to ask you today, would you be willing to step up and not only dress for the battle, but engage in the battle in your life? It will make all the difference in your life. It'll make a difference in the lives of others. It'll make a difference in the life of this church. And Father, we thank you for your word, which is very clear about how important it is for us to pray and how important it is for us to be engaged in this spiritual battle. Lord, if we try to live this life in our own strength and our own power, it's certain failure. But Lord, in your strength and in your power, we're guaranteed victory. And so, Lord, I pray you'd help us. I pray you would continue to work. We have one more week, as you know, in this series. And I pray that you'd teach us how to be a people of prayer. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.